God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life.
Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. That song, that hymn, is one of the oldest hymns that the church still sings at Christmas. It's a song, a hymn of expectancy. And before it was a hymn, one that we've sung for hundreds of years, it was a prayer that was actually prayed for thousands of years until this point. It was one of the prayers, actually it was the last prayer of the seven prayers leading up to new birth, this Christ in a manger, Christmas Eve. They call them the antiphones, or for the Spanish in our audience, antiphonus. And every day, the church that night would say a prayer leading up to Christmas. And they would begin like this. O wisdom, O Lord, O root of Jesse, O key of David, O dayspring, O king of nations. And finally, O Emmanuel, God with us. And that final prayer on the final night leading up to Christmas Eve would sound like this. O Emmanuel, God with us, our King and righteous lawgiver, the long-awaited hope of the peoples and their Redeemer, come save us, O Lord our God. And as the church would sing, O come, Emmanuel, as you sang today, possibly, O come, Emmanuel, we find an answer to the call. Because when you say, O come, Emmanuel, you are asking God to come. And the church, in its infinite wisdom, has an answer to the question, to the prayer. So if you would dial back the seven prayers leading up to Christmas Eve in reverse order, if you would take the first letter of each prayer in Latin, there's an answer that comes from the reverse order of the prayers. It sounds confusing, but it's not really. And the answer to the final prayer on the final night, O come, Emmanuel, is this. In Latin, it's ero, E-R-O, cross, C-R-A-S. And the answer is this: tomorrow I will come. What if the Lord's answer to that hymn today was, Josh, I will come today. I will come tomorrow. This is our hope. So my question for us as we position our hearts and our minds on this eternal question, Lord, what would happen if you come tomorrow? What would happen if the answer to the hymn that we prayed happens? What if this is not simply a Christmas lullaby? And God answers the deepest desires of our heart. There's really only two options, I think, for us. For some, the thought of Jesus coming today is joyous, right? Some of you, I say in your face, you think, I'm ready. Let's go. And for others, the thought of Jesus coming and you judged in your sin weighs heavy. And you would say to me, Pastor, I'm not ready. Don't. I don't want him to come because I'm not ready yet. Today, we will fix our hearts and our minds on that thought. What if tomorrow he comes? Eros, cross. The answer to our hope, O come, Emmanuel. My name is Josh, the lead pastor here at Bethel, and I get to bring the word today. So if you have your Bibles, join me in the book of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1, and I will be reading in verse 18. Tomorrow I will come. Matthew 1:18 begins this way. Scripture you have most likely heard and are familiar with. The birth of Jesus came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. Verse 20. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, a virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. And for the non-Hebrew in our midst, Matthew translates it, God with us. Let's pray. Father, what if your son Jesus comes tomorrow? Father, what if you send your son Jesus today? What if the longing of our singing, oh come, Emmanuel, Lord, would you answer that today for us? And Father, if today is the day, would you find our souls ready to receive the only one who is worthy, Jesus Christ? Lord, may we dwell richly, deeply upon the gospel. May our singing not be hollow. May our prayers not be in vain. Lord, may our gathering not be void. But Lord, would you put roots to our faith once again? This is our prayer in Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen and amen. Let's look back at verse 23. Tomorrow I will come. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Matthew is asking us to look back to a prophecy in Isaiah. And Isaiah says of the future and of the Messiah, the one to come, Isaiah 7:14 says this, see, the virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel. I don't want to get too technical for you today, but I'm going to try to get simply grammatical. Isaiah says in the singular, she will name him Emmanuel. Are you tracking with that? She, singular, one person will name this child Emmanuel. And that's normally how it happens, right? Normally the mom will ask the dad, what do you want to name the child? And that's not what she's asking. She's saying, I'm going to name this child and I expect you to agree. Singular. But Matthew reinterprets the prophecy. I don't know if you caught that. Verse 23. She, the virgin, will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they, plural, will call him Emmanuel. And scholars have wrestled, who are the they? Because it's easy to catch the shift in language. And it might seem at first to refer to Mary and Joseph, but nothing in this context actually demonstrates to us that Mary and Joseph are the they. So if Mary and Joseph are not the they, and it's no longer a she but a they, then you should ask me, the pastor, Who is the they? It's a great question. Most biblical scholars, and I love this thought, believe that the they of Matthew 1:23 are those who believe on Jesus Christ. In one sense, Matthew is saying, Mary and Joseph, they will name him Emmanuel. But in a deeper sense, Matthew is saying, for all who would believe, you all, they, you will call him Emmanuel. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but the prophecies of Advent are personal for those who believe. These are not just some distant stories. These are your promises. Who is they? I am the they, if I have believed in Jesus Christ. And I love what John Calvin says about this thought. He sums beautifully, from the time that this name Emmanuel was published, all the godly have an equal right to make this confession, that God has given himself to us to be enjoyed in Christ. To declare by faith that Jesus is your Savior, you now declare, I am a they. He is God with us. And to make it more personal, you can now say, God with me. And you thought you would never use English again. Praise be to God for the hope of Emmanuel. By faith, you are the they. But there's another curious thought I have here in this Christmas story of Emmanuel. And again, I'm not trying to twist your arm or to trick you. I'm just going to simply read Scripture with fresh eyes, I believe, as we should read Scripture. So let's look back again at verse 21. I'm going to read it slowly. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus. Pretty clear, right? You are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now let's look at verse 23. The virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Simple question, what's his name? Is this one of those instances where when Jesus gets in trouble, he hears from the dining room table, Jesus Emmanuel, get over here. It's fascinating. There's no evidence anywhere in Scripture after verse 23 that anyone, family, friends, aristocracy, we have no evidence of anyone calling Jesus by this name other than this prophecy right here. Because it's not a name as much as it's a title. It's who he is. Jesus is God with us. Theological declarations, a banner stretched over his entire life and his ministry. Now you might ask, well, if Jesus is never called Emmanuel, well, why are they told to call him Emmanuel? Well, the fact that we never have evidence anyone calling him that doesn't make it less real. Matthew is just saying, in case you forget, I want you to know who he is. This child, born in a manger, is God in flesh. He is with him, the people, and he is El. He is God with us. Emmanuel names the sacred wonder of Christmas, the eternal God who took on flesh, who entered our time, entered our need, came into the world, and has never withdrawn his glorious presence. This is the God we worship. And Matthew continues to play on this, the name change of Christ. Is he Jesus? Is he Emmanuel? And for those of us who ask that question, I believe Matthew gently nudges us and says, well, Pastor, you're on the right track, but you're not fully there. You're still veiled in your thinking. Because this is what Matthew would say. Matthew would say to us that Jesus, the God who saves, makes Emmanuel possible. God with us. Church, don't miss this. Jesus will save, and because he saves, God can dwell with us again. They work together. If Jesus is what he came to do, then Emmanuel shows us who he has been. If Jesus is his mission, he has come to save you, then Emmanuel is his identity. So we need to ask, well, if Emmanuel is Jesus and Jesus makes Emmanuel possible, and if Jesus comes to save us, then save from what? And that's another great question. Because God knows in his providence that we are spiritually poor and needy. You see, God knows that you need saving before you know that you need saving. And so before I speak to those that need to be saved today, I'm going to speak to those who think they don't need to be saved. And I think there's a spiritual triage. Some of you, when you hear Jesus saves us, your tears well up in your eyes because you say, that's me. That was me. I was spiritually broken without Christ. I was dead in my sins and my trespasses, but God made me spiritually alive. He is Jesus. He is God who saves me, and because he saves me, he now dwells in me. That's your story. But some of you would say, well, I actually am not that bad, you sinners. I was invited here because I love choirs. I love Christmas decorations, and actually I don't need to be saved. Jesus speaks to people like you. And I was you at one point, sitting in a church, hearing the gospel over and over and over again, and it hit my ears as I hope other people are listening. Until the day, for the first time, the Holy Spirit knocked me upside the head and said, Josh, you are the one. I hope people are listening. Josh, I hope you are. So if you do not think that you are spiritually broken on your own, the most loving thing I can say to you is you are dead in your sins without Christ. Not sick, not limping, not wounded. You are dead. And this is why Jesus came to earth, for dead people like you. Some of you today are thinking, well, I am in need of being saved, and I am not saved. I need this. This is what we call the gospel, the good news, that God sent his one and only Son, born of a virgin, the God who saves so God can dwell with us, who lived a sinless life, who died on the cross for sinners, for the guilty, who bore our transgression. By his stripes, we are healed. He died on the cross, was buried. 3 days later, he rose again. And you say, well, that is impossible to believe. You're right, but it happens. And we believe it by faith. And he ascended into heaven where he sits at the right hand of his Father. And the Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So here's my invitation to you for Emmanuel. If today you need to come to faith, run to Jesus right now. And just say, God, I'm a sinner. And I can't, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I can't do it on my own. I need you. But you can't have Emmanuel before you have Jesus. God must save you before he can dwell with you. This is the essence of our faith. Would you run to Christ? Would today, would you confess for the first time, like Charlotte did, and Landon and John and Regina and Porter, to say, today I'm going to die to myself and I'm going to raise a new life in Christ. Jesus makes Emmanuel possible. And then Matthew gives us this glorious promise. He says to the answer of our question, tomorrow I will come. He is God with us. Have you ever thought about God dwelling with you, in you? This is not a novel concept. Scripture actually is full of prophecies and desires of God's people just crying out to the Lord, saying, oh, rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, oh, come to us. Come with us. God, we need you. Psalm 23, for instance. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are Emmanuel. You are with me. David got it. David knew that the greatest blessing God could ever give him is to dwell near. Exodus is filled with the longings of God's people saying, come, be near to us. It's not just an Old Testament prophecy. Think of the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Jesus says, go. He doesn't say, sit, soak, and sour. He says, go, church. Go and make disciples of all nations, the nations that you're friendly with, the nations that you don't like. Go and make disciples of all ethnos, all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all I have commanded you. And he knew what we were going to say. We can't do that on our own. And he says, and I will be with you. And we say, well, how long are you going to be with us? Even until the end of the age. Church, the greatest blessing we could ever cherish in life is to have God with us. To God, to tabernacle in us and dwell with us. No wonder the church has sung for centuries, O come, Emmanuel. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow, you are with me. Fear not, for I will be with you even until the end of the age. Ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. What would happen if God answers that prayer today and says, Josh, tomorrow I will come? Does that create joy in your heart? Do you say to that, God, I cannot wait. I'm going to trim my lamp. I'm going to stay up. I am going to keep the night watch because there will be joy in the presence of the Lord. And if that's you today, I just pray that the story of Advent, the story of Christ coming, God with us, would stir something new and beautiful in you yet again. That the answer to, O come, Emmanuel, is in your heart. Let's go. I'm ready. But I would be amiss to think that there are not some of us today that the thought of God coming back is unsettling. Because it's not God dwelling in your life, it's sin. Does sin still hold too much space in you? If so, today, would you confess your sin and run to the only place where forgiveness is found? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood lose not some of their guilty stains, not a portion, but all their guilty stains. Tomorrow I will come. In 1 Corinthians, Jesus reminds us this. As we tie this binding thread of Advent in our lives as worshipers of Jesus Christ. Jesus takes the cup of the new covenant and says, "Do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." It's the reminder in our lives that Jesus is coming back. And that's not fear. That's, for the Christian, that's joy. I think we should read this verse. "This is the cup of the new covenant in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you get to proclaim the Lord's death." By the way, church, until I come. Rejoice. Rejoice. Emmanuel. Because he is coming again. See, the Lord's Supper is not only a backward look at the cross, it is a forward look to his return. And in a moment, we will eat and drink today because Emmanuel has come. And as we eat and as we drink, we do so with hope, because Emmanuel is coming again. So how do we respond to such a glorious good news as this? Well, there's several ways depending on where you are. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ today, you are not invited to the table. I have a better invitation for you. We invite you to the one who set the table, Jesus. Come and pour out your heart before him. He already knows your sin. You're not really hiding your sin before God. Confession is you saying to God, "God, I'm going to admit what you already know about me. I'm a sinner." And God doesn't say to that prayer, "Really? I created the sun, moon, the stars, but I forgot you were a sinner." No, the will one day come again soon. But do not come without preparing your heart. We're going to give you space just to confess sin and get your mind right. As Pastor James always says, to take the prayer posture. And say, "Lord, I don't want to come with dirty hands and defiled hearts." And if you were baptized today, so Charlotte, Regina, John, Landon, and Porter, today you are our invited guest, which means we want you to come first, because you are a part of this new glorious family by faith. So church, in a moment, begin to prepare your hearts. And when you are ready, our deacons will serve you, some at the front or the back. But spend time with the Lord. Tomorrow I will come. And may that create joy in our hearts as we proclaim the death, burial, and resurrection until he comes again. Father,